Hebrews chapter 5, look if you would, starting in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 5. It says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, the book of Hebrews is written to save Jews during the time of the early church. That's the reason it's called Hebrews. And in these times, Paul, who I think is the writer of Hebrews, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. And he tells the Jews that Christ is our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it goes on and it explains that to you. If you continue reading the passage, it'll tell you that Jesus was not born of the tribe of Levi, and he was not a direct descendant of Aaron. And that, if you remember, during the Old Testament or during the time of the law, a person had to be not only a Levite, but had to be a descendant of Aaron in order to be a high priest. Well, Jesus wasn't none of that. And so he's not after the order of Aaron, he's after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, Melchizedek was a priest before the law came. Okay? And so that's the reason it says he's after the order of Melchizedek, because today we're not under the law, and they weren't under the law during the time of Melchizedek either. And so he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, remember who the high priest is and what tribe he came from and under which order the high priest came. Really, that didn't mean a whole lot to Gentiles, but it meant everything to the Jews. Okay, because they were the ones that had to obey those laws and had to make sure the priest was from the right genealogy and all that. So Paul tells them about Jesus being our high priest. But then starting in verse 11, Paul begins to rebuke these saved Jews a little. He says in verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now that's something there, you know, if I was to get up today and say, I would tell you something here in the Bible, but being as how you're dull of hearing, I'm not going to do it. Some of you might get a little, you know, insulted. Amen? Well, that's what he's saying here, but he's not saying it to insult them. He's saying it because it's true. He's saying that they're dull of hearing. In other words, they can't understand a lot of things. And then in verses 12 and 13, he kind of tells them why. He rebukes these Christians by pointing out that they've not matured as Christians, that they were not growing spiritually like they should have been. Look at verse 12. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he is a babe." And so Paul is saying to these Jewish Christians, he's saying these people should have been growing spiritually, that they'd have been saved long enough, they should have at least grown to the point to where they could teach other Christians the scriptures. But instead, these believers needed to be taught the basics. They need to be taught things that they should have already known, things that they should have already nailed down by this time. Things like the atonement of Christ and eternal security, baptism, things like that, the basics of the faith. You know, listen, folks, the bottom line is this, is if you've been saved for a long time and you've been growing and maturing. Now listen, the fact of the matter is that some people none of us are at the same level of spirituality. There are some that are matured greatly, some that has matured some, there are some that are still babes in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, just make sure that you're growing, amen? I mean, if you're not growing, that's where the wrong is. You should be growing as a Christian. But there are a lot of Christians today that just like these Jewish Christians, that they've been saved for a long time, but they haven't been growing. And rather than getting to the point where they can be teachers and teach something more than just the basics, they're still struggling with the basics. In other words, there are still Christians who've been saved a long time that still struggle with eternal security. Now listen, if you're still struggling with eternal security, I'm just going to tell you, you need to mature more in that area, okay? Because that is a basics of the faith. You know, you're placed in Christ, you're seated up in heavenly places in Christ today. You're not going to get out of him because to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, because we're in Christ Jesus right now, you can't lose your salvation. And so that's just the basics. You should understand what baptism is. You should understand that baptism is what is showing what happened to Christ when he died and he rose again. And it's showing what happened to you when you were baptized into Christ. And one of these days he's going to raise you up again. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen? Now, today people still struggle with that. That's struggling with, you know, the first principles of the oracles of God. As Christians, we should mature beyond that. We should be able to take more than just the basics and move on and study the whole counsel of God. And so even after being saved a long time, they still had problems understanding the first principles of the faith. And they needed those things still to be preached to them. They needed those people to teach them these things over and over and over again. Basically, they needed the milk of the word. They were not ready for the meat of the word. And because of this, Paul tells them in verse 13 that they are babes in Christ. Now, he's not calling them a name. He's not trying to be ugly with them. He's just telling them what they are. Listen, when a person first gets saved, he is born again. Now, everybody that's born on that day, would you agree that he's a baby? I mean, you're not born an adult. Amen? So if you're born again, that at that time, a Christian gets born again, he is a baby Christian. And if I say, well, you're a baby Christian, I'm not saying to be ugly. I'm saying it because it's true. Amen? He needs to grow. And so what happens? We start discipling him. We start teaching him the basics of the Bible, those basic doctrines that we just talked about. We teach him those things. And then he starts to grow. And after a while, with me giving him milk, and that's how a baby grows. I mean, a baby's first born, we need to give them milk, and they start to grow, and pretty soon they're past the milk, and then you start feeding them through the jars, you know, that gross stuff that's in those jars that, you know. And the only thing good there is the fruit. Everything else is just disgusting. But anyway, you start feeding them that. And then after a while, pretty soon, they're able to eat a hot dog, or they're able to eat a piece of bacon or something like that. And then pretty soon, they grow up, they're teenagers, and they're eating everything in the house. Amen? Now that's the way it normally works. Well, listen, it's kind of the same way when it comes to Christians. First person gets saved, and what you do, you start feeding the milk of the word, your basic stuff. You know, you're talking about baptism, eternal security, the atonement of Christ, the virgin birth, the Trinity, those things, the basics, the very basics. And what you're doing is you're teaching them that. And they start to learn that's them gobbling up the milk of the word. And then pretty soon you start to get into things that are a little bit beyond that. You start to teach them more things, like, you know, how Enoch's a picture of the church, and how different things that you read in your Bible, and how to rightly divide the word of truth and things like that. And then pretty soon they're able, as they grow, to be able to take the meat of the word. But what he's saying here is these people never got past the baby stage. So Paul calls them exactly what they are. They're babes in Christ. Now, I will tell you this. Generally, if you walk up and say somebody's a babe in Christ, they're not going to take it very well. Why? Because of pride. And I will say, too, usually a person that calls them babes in Christ needs to make sure he checks himself out pretty well before he does that, too. Amen? Because he may not be as spiritually advanced as he thinks he is. But then he goes to verse 14, and really this is the verse I want to concentrate on tonight. Because verse 14 has much to do with the subject that I want to teach on tonight. What I want to teach on has really nothing to do with, you know, what's being a baby Christian and what's growing and being able to take meat and those type of things. But I want you to read verse 14. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, this verse is talking about them not maturing, that's true, and it's talking to them that if they had matured, then they would be able to discern between that which is good and evil. Actually, when he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, as they have matured in Christ, they're growing in the scriptures, they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're doing is they're looking out and they're able to discern between that which is right according to the Word of God and that which is wrong according to the Word of God. That which is good according to the Word of God, that which is evil according to the Word of God. Because they've been growing. They've been studying the scriptures. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they've been studying those things. Now I'm just going to tell you today, and I'm not trying to, I'm just going to be just blunt with you. A Christian today who calls what this Bible calls, who says something is okay when this Bible says it's not okay. Or a person that says that something isn't okay when the Bible does, it says it's okay. That person has not grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still babes. How do we know that? Because it says right there in verse 15, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If a Christian today cannot discern between good and evil, if a Christian today cannot discern and say, that's wrong according to the Word of God, and they start saying, well, that's okay because, you know, after all, the Word of God was written thousands of years ago, and hey, we're in the 21st century. That Christian has not grown. He's not able to discern between good and evil. How many of you understand today that there are a lot of Christians that are out there that are calling things wicked, or things that are wicked, they're calling okay. They're saying it's okay to do that. I've also noticed this, that whenever I go out and I'm witnessing somebody, usually the opposition comes from Christians. You say, well, why is that? Because they're babes in Christ, if they're saved. Because, listen, if I'm out there witnessing to people, is that right? Is that good? Yes, but they're saying it's evil. You see what I'm saying? At that point, they're baby Christians. All right? So, that's what it's talking about. Now, would you agree that if you discern between something is good and discern between good and evil, would you agree tonight that you would be judging what is good and what is evil? You're discerning what's between what's good and evil, amen? You're judging. That's what you're doing. Now, in the Bible, there are two different types of judging that's spoken of. You have the judging that has to do with ruling over people. I'll give you an example, the book of Judges. When you read the book of Judges, these people were picked by God to rule over Israel. After Israel cried out to God saying, hey, these Gentiles that's ruling over us is too hard for us to bear, and Lord, we're sorry because we worshiped their idols and we did all these things, and we're going to get right, we're going to repent, and they cried unto God for forgiveness. So what did God do? He raised up a judge, people like Gideon, people like Samson. And what these people did, God put them over Israel. In other words, they were to rule them as judges. That is one type of judging you see in the Bible. But then you also have the type of judging that has to do with passing a sentence on someone or something. That's also a type of judgment. In other words, if a person goes to the court of law and there's a big trial, and finally, you know, the judge hits the hammer and goes, I find you guilty, or the court finds them guilty. What they've done is they have judged that person. Okay? And so that's another type of judgment in the Bible. But when it comes to passing sentence on things or discerning things or judging things, most people will tell you that Christians are not to judge at all. They'll say we shouldn't judge. But the Bible says that we are to judge. And the Bible says that there are some things that we can judge, and the Bible says there are some things that we cannot judge. For example, in our text here in Hebrews 5:14, it tells us that we are to discern or judge between that which is good and that which is evil. Not between those that are good and those that are evil, but that which is good and that which is evil. In other words, it's okay for you to say, God says that's a sin, therefore it's sin. What'd you just do? You discern between that which is good and the evil, okay? All right, so it's okay to do that, okay? Now, when it says here, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that verse alone should be enough to make every single believer want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the mature Christian who can do that according to this passage, to be able to discern between that which is good and evil. And according to the application of this passage, the mature Christian learns to judge between good and evil by practice. In other words, you continue reading the Word of God, you look at what's going on, you read the Word of God. That's being hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. Okay? And so believers, as believers, we are not only to judge and discern between that which is good and evil, but we are to continue to practice judging between the two in order to grow as believers. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you remember, the Bible even tells us that we are to judge ourselves. In other words, not just judge between that which is good and evil, but we're to judge ourselves. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Now, what does that mean? Well, that means if we would look at ourselves and say, you know, I've sinned, I've committed an offense against the Lord, I've done this or I've done that, and you confess that sin to the Lord, then the Lord won't judge you for it. Amen? Because you've judged it. And that's what we should be doing every day. Amen? We should be judging ourselves. Problem is a lot of Christians don't judge themselves. Who do they judge? Other people. Other people. And so, as you can see, there are some things that we are to judge. Okay? But I also want to talk to you tonight about finding fault. Finding fault with people. And that's when you're judging people. You're finding fault with them. And it's that type of judgment I want to talk to you about tonight. Oftentimes, as believers, we do tend to look at other people and compare them and the things they do to ourselves and the things that we do. But the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, why is that? Because who are we supposed to be comparing ourselves to? Christ. He is the one that's going to be judging us. Amen? Now listen, it ain't going to do me any good to judge myself based on what you're doing. Why? I'm not going to be standing before you at the judgment day. I need to be compared to Christ. Hey, listen, are we not supposed to be growing and becoming more and more in the image of Christ every day as Christians? Well, then that should be our goal. That should be what we're looking at. That should be what we compare ourselves to, is where am I at compared to Christ? Now listen, we should care about other people, but at the end of the day, you are responsible for how much you're being conformed to Christ. You're not responsible for how much they're being conformed to Christ. It's your race. Amen? So we got to keep that in mind. Now, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching a very important concept here that not only were the Jews to take heed of, but it's a rule that all of us should take heed of. And that concept is having to do with judging. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is probably the verse that you have heard more in this world than just about any other verse. And it's usually used to try to stop you from discerning between that which is right and wrong. I'm just going to tell you it has nothing to do with that. We're going to look and see exactly what this verse has to do with. But notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, right there, what people will do, especially baby Christians, is they will, if you say anything about anything, if you say that's a sin, well, that law is sinful because it allows this, and God said that's a sin. Is it okay to do that? Yes, it is, because you're discerning between that which is good and evil. But here's what they'll say, "Judge not, you be not judged." What they're telling you is this, they're trying to say that you have no right to judge anything, but that's not what your Bible says. See, what they did is they took one verse by itself out of context and tried to teach that. How many of you know that all the false teachers in the world today do the same thing? They take one verse out of there, or this verse out of there, and they teach a doctrine with it without comparing it to other verses to find out truly what it's talking about, okay? It's not telling you that we aren't to judge anything. We just read over in Hebrews we're supposed to be discerning between that which is good and evil. So obviously we have to judge something. But what they're saying is judge not, you be not judged. You're not supposed to judge. It's not what it's talking about. In the context here, we're going to continue to read it and I'll show it to you. But in the context here, it has to do with finding fault with other people. That's what it has to do with. And here in Matthew chapter 7, we see four things that we need to be aware of when it comes to finding fault with others. First thing I want you to see here in Matthew chapter 7 is this. A fault-finding spirit invites similar criticism. A fault-finding spirit invites similar criticism. In other words, when we start to find fault with others, we're inviting others to find fault with us. Notice if you would at verse 2. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." When we look at other people and we start finding fault, we sort of open a door, and especially for less mature Christians, to do the same thing to us. Whenever you say something about somebody, what is the first thing they do? They look and they'll say, well, Oh, really? Well, what about you? How you did this, or you did that, and you didn't say anything then. You see, when you find fault with one person, the natural reaction is for them to take a little bit closer look at your life. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, folks. A fellow doesn't have to look too close to me to find out that I'm a sinner. Amen? And listen, if you're honest, it would be true about you as well. I mean, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. You know, there's none righteous, not one. That's the reason we had to put on Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. We mess up every day. Amen? And if I'm going to go out there and I'm going to pick out somebody and I'm going to find fault with them personally, it's not going to be too hard for them to look back at me and find fault with me personally too. Amen? So immediately the first thing we need to understand is this is a fault-finding spirit invites similar criticism. If you're going to find fault with somebody else, be prepared to have somebody find fault with you. And it's an easy thing to do. But we are to be like Christ. And rather than looking at faults of others, anybody can do that. Anybody can look at the faults of others and find something. But if we're going to be like Christ, and may I say if there ever was anybody who could have looked at somebody else and found fault with them, it was Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, because he himself was perfect, but he didn't. And how could we do it? As believers, we need to know that once we start criticizing, we're inviting that same criticism upon ourselves. Another thing that this passage tells us about criticizing others and finding fault with others is that a fault-finding spirit is always, always hypocritical. A fault-finding spirit is always hypocritical. Look at verse 3. It says, "And why holdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now what that means is that we're so quick to point out the things that are wrong in the lives of other people that we forget that in our own lives we have things that we need to take care of. But have you ever noticed that we always seem to think that other people's faults are worse than ours or larger than ours? That's not what that passage says. Read that passage again. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is thy brother's eye and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Which one has the bigger fault? When you read that, which one has the bigger fault? Is it the one that's being judged or the one that's doing the judging? Amen. You know why it's there? Again, that Bible says every word in that Bible is absolutely God's word. Amen. And when he put it in that order, that the person judging has the bigger fault than the person that he's judging, it should teach us something. You find fault with somebody else, I guarantee you there's something worse in your life. Yeah. Guarantee it. And that's the reason he's saying here, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it gives us a very good example of somebody judging the faults of someone else when he himself had some pretty serious faults. So turn, if you would, over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now we know this story pretty well. The story of Nathan and David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll wait till everybody gets there. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives, and thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now here David gets angry, and he judged the man in Nathan's story because the man in Nathan's story had no pity, while the whole time David himself knew that he had no pity on Uriah the Hittite. Because not only did David take his wife, but he had Uriah killed. And the only thing that Uriah ever did to David was just be a loyal soldier at David's side. The things that David did were sins that according to the law were capital offenses. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was a capital offense. He could have been put to death for that. When he had Uriah the Hittite killed, he could have been put to death for that. Yet he showed hypocrisy and wanted to condemn this man in Nathan's story who had only taken a lamb, which was not a capital offense. How many of you see here that David, the one with the capital offenses, is judging the man who even though the man did wrong, his wasn't a capital offense. David was the one with a beam in his eye, judging the one with a mote in his eye. That's the way it usually is, folks. That's the reason we need, if we're going to judge somebody, we need to understand, if you're going to judge somebody, not only does it open up criticism, but I guarantee you there's something worse in your life that could be brought to light than what's going on with them. And so we see that not only what Jesus said, but we also see that there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now turn if you would over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look if you would at verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Talking about lost people. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Pretty rough list, isn't it? Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Kind of reminds you of David. In other words, the things that they're doing is worthy of death, but they don't have any problems watching somebody else do something and having pleasure in it. But now look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and look what it says. Paul says, therefore, because remember, every time there's a therefore, you got to ask, why is it therefore? And then that's referring to the passage just below, behind it. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Question. If you judge somebody else for doing the same thing you're doing, what does that make you? A hypocrite. You see, whenever we judge others, not only are we inviting criticism to ourselves, but whenever we judge the faults of others, we are always playing the hypocrite. Now, here's what John 5:22 says. It says, and this, and you really need to write this down somewheres in there, because when it comes to judging, this is something that's critical you've got to understand. John 5:22 says this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, remember, there's things that we can judge and things we can't judge. Now, we've already said that the Bible already tells us that we are to discern between that which is good and evil. But yet here it says that committed all judgment unto the Son. So what is he talking about? He's talking about judging men. Notice right there at the very beginning of that verse, it says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So that's talking about the judgment of men. Okay? John 5:27 says this. and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So who's been given the authority to judge men? Jesus Christ. Amen? According to that passage there, he's the only one that can judge men. Now, why do you suppose that is? You ever wonder why the Lord has been given the authority to judge men? Because he's the only one on this earth that can judge men without being a hypocrite. Think about that. If I judge somebody, I'm playing the hypocrite. Why? Because I'm judging them for doing something I've either done the same thing or worse. Amen? But Jesus Christ never sinned one time. So he can judge man without being a hypocrite. Because when he judges man, he can say, you did wrong, and you can't look at him and say, well, now let's take a look at your life. Well, yeah, let's do. Because he never sinned at all. Amen? So here, he's able, he has the authority to judge men, and God has given that authority over him. And Jesus shows this truth very plainly in John chapter 8. Turn over to John chapter 8 and I'll show you. In John chapter 8, there's only one that can judge people. There's only one who can judge man, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it without being a hypocrite. He's the only one that's authorized to do it. He's the only one that's qualified to do it. I'm not qualified to judge another man, but Jesus Christ is. John chapter 8, look if you would at verse 3. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, stop right there. Were they judging her? Yes. Now, look what it says. Verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we're not told what he wrote down in the dirt. I suspect that it might be Leviticus 20, verse 10. Because in Leviticus 20, verse 10, here's what it says. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Who do they bring forward? Just the woman. Wonder about, I think about that. In fact, I've often wondered if the other person wasn't one of those there that was accusing her. Okay? But we don't know what he was writing down, so it's all speculation. But I want you to look here in John chapter 8, look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Question, out of all those people standing there, who was it that had no sin? Jesus Christ. And he said this, he that was without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You know, they couldn't judge her. Why? They knew they'd be hypocrites if they did. They knew it. Jesus could have judged her. He was qualified to judge her. In fact, God's already given him the judgment over people, over man. But those people couldn't. Look at verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? That's talking about judging. She said, No, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, they couldn't judge her, but he could. And he didn't. He didn't. You see, these people were not judging sin. They were judging the person. And only Christ can judge a sinner because he's the only one that's qualified to judge a sinner. Anyone else would be a hypocrite to judge another person. Now, the third thing you need to know, according to back to our passage in Matthew chapter 7, when it comes to finding fault with others, is that a fault-finding spirit is unreasonable and evil. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 4. It says, Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye, thine own eye. When we start looking at the faults of other people, while we each have a bigger fault than they do, which we always do, what we're trying to do is belittle our thoughts by making much out of the faults of somebody else. In other words, we're trying to make our faults not seem so bad. In fact, I personally think that a lot of times people find fault with other people in order to justify their own sins. If they can find something you're doing worse, it makes them feel better about what they're doing. Amen? But the Bible tells us that finding fault with others is evil. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I know I'm having you turn to all these places, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, get Ephesians 4 and James 4. Ephesians 4 and James 4. I'll give you time. Because I want you to see that when you judge other people, that it is evil. Ephesians 4 and James 4. Ephesians 4 and James 4. All right, now in Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. It says, Paul says to the church of Ephesus, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So it says right there clearly that we're not to speak evil. Amen? As Christians, we should never be speaking evil. Now, look at James chapter 4. And look one of the things that it qualifies as speaking evil. In James chapter 4, look at verse 11. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. And if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" Again, it's telling you right there, if you judge another person, that's speaking evil according to that passage. So every time that we're tempted to find fault with other people, we need to remember that criticizing others is evil. When you're finding fault with somebody, that's an evil thing. And then one other thing that we're told there in Matthew chapter 7 is that finding fault demands immediate repentance. In other words, if you've been finding fault with people, you need to get right with the Lord. That's what it says. Now Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 5. Notice what it says. Remember this, repentance is always a change of mind and direction. Change of mind, direction, and heart. Always has been in Scripture, always will be in Scripture. It says this, Matthew 7, 5 says, "Thou hypocrite." Remember what we talked about? That every time you judge somebody, it makes you what? A hypocrite. That's reading the Lord says, "Thou hypocrite." Why? Because they've been judging people. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In other words, he's saying this. You're thinking wrong. You need to cast the beam out of your own eye first. In other words, you're supposed to be judging yourself. Judging yourself. And so until we're without fault ourselves, we should never be looking at the faults of others. Our priority should be taking care of our own faults, repenting of our own sins. And I'll even go out on a limb and say that I think that all of us have plenty of problems and faults, so much so that I don't think that if we actually just paid attention to ourselves, we wouldn't have time to find fault with somebody else. I even go further to say that if we had to pay the price for the people, the sins that we find fault with, we probably wouldn't be finding fault with those sins of other people. Amen? If we had to pay what they had to pay. Now, I want you to understand tonight that when it comes to judging sin, that is something that we are to do according to the Bible. We are to judge sin. As mature believers, we're to exercise our senses to discern between that which is good and evil. We are to see the act and say, that is a sin. If there is a law or a way of thinking, or if there is a philosophy or even an action or deed, we are to judge that action or deed or that philosophy or that law as being either good or evil. We are to judge that. But what we can't do is we cannot judge another person. We can't judge another person. Because if you do that, you're opening up criticism to yourself. You're showing yourself, automatically you're being the hypocrite. So we've got to make sure that we judge the sin, not the sinner. By God's authority, we can call something wrong or call something a sin when it's a sin. Why? Because God's already called it a sin in the Bible. So when we say that's a sin, as long as it is a sin according to the Bible, then you haven't done anything wrong. Why? It's not you that's called that a sin. Who was it that called it a sin? God has. Only thing you're saying is what God said. Amen? However, God gave the judgment of men to who? Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and then we'll close, that we are to judge the sin, not the sinner. If you're maturing in Christ, we should be able to judge between that which is wrong and right better and better and better as we're growing. In fact, that's one of the things that helps us grow. But we do not have a right to judge any man, personally. And I'll tell you this, especially when it comes to saying, I don't think you're saved. Or what you're doing, obviously you're not saved. You do not have the authority. You cannot read the heart of a man. You do not know the heart of a man. There's no way that you can know whether a person is saved or not. Now, God knows. That's the reason why I always preach, I try to throw the gospel out there, because listen, you read your Bible, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that there are some pretty good actors out there. Amen? Judas acted for 3.5 years. Nobody thought he was the devil. Nobody thought he was the one that betrayed Christ, but yet he wasn't one of them. Amen? He wasn't a Christian. And so he fooled people. And there are people today that can fool people. There are people today that you say, oh, he's got to be, oh, he's, boy, that's a godly man right there. He's got to be going to heaven. You don't know that. You don't know that. You pray that they are. But then again, you see somebody out here living like the devil. Did you see them last year when they were serving in church before they got away from God? See, we see them today in a time frame, and we think that we could judge whether or not that person's saved or not. You can't judge that person's saved or not. You can't judge men at all, but you can judge the sin. What you can say is, you know, the fruit that you're showing is not the fruit of a saved man. Now, you can do that. Why? Because God's already done that. He's already told you what the fruit of a saved man is, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And he's already told you what the fruit of the unsaved is. He's already given you that. So you can walk to that person saying, oh, listen, brother, what you're doing is not, that's not the fruit of a saved man. What have you done? You've judged the action. That's okay. But it's not okay for you to say, brother, I don't think you're saved. Now hold on now. You went too far. Amen? Why? We can't judge men. Only Christ can judge men. All right, we'll stop there tonight.